Well, good morning, everyone. It's certainly a joy to be back here and bringing God's word to you this morning. Some people ask, why are you wearing a mask this morning? Well, for one, it went very nicely with my outfit. That was the first thing. And second, I get so many compliments that how handsome I look when I wear that mask. And so I think it's every now and then, it's just kind of something I do. And then my apologies for having to remove it to speak. But hope you all had a wonderful Christmas and enjoyed all the messages leading up to Christmas and those four messages and even Christmas Eve. They were wonderful messages. This morning we are back in the letter of Paul to the Galatians. This wonderful epistle. Remember, this is the first of Paul's 13 epistles. It was written in about AD 50. So you think about that, that's only 15, 17 years after the resurrection and ascension of our Lord. Not that long. And primarily, Paul wrote this to confront the problem so often seen in the epistles. John dealt with it, Peter, Paul, people corrupting the gospel. He's dealing with false teachers. These false teachers, they were Jews. They had come from Jerusalem. They really came up to these churches in southern Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey, these four local churches. And they were Jews. They said, but we believe in Christ as the Messiah. We accept him as Messiah. But you Gentiles, just make it sure. It's absolutely sure. You must be circumcised. You must adhere to the Mosaic law. Because if you don't, it doesn't matter what God has done in your heart. You're lost. And so they corrupted the gospel. But that is the strategy of Satan and hell always, to corrupt the gospel, to confuse people about the gospel. Because the gospel alone saves. So Satan endeavors to confuse people. And by the way, he's extremely effective at it. Extremely effective at it. But the gospel of Jesus Christ as revealed in the pages of Scripture is crystal clear. It's crystal clear that God's plan of salvation is really, it's by his grace alone. It's his unmerited favor to sinners. And it's through faith alone. That's the conduit that we receive his grace in the person of Christ. And yet there's seemingly endless heresies that say, no, salvation, you got to bring your personal merits. You have to. Either it's ceremonial works, it's baptism, confirmation, or church membership. These things complete your salvation. But when Satan and his false teachers, when they add anything to salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus, that's a corruption of the gospel. And it takes a vast amount of forms. And you see it so often in the modern church today, a lot of self-styled corruption. I think a very common teaching is kind of an entitlement that God owes me heaven. Because I'm essentially a good person. My character, my virtue, I'm a good person. Or God owes me heaven because I'm a religious person. If anything, I'm religious. And that's what's in heaven, are religious people. But what does the scripture say? It says there is none who does good. There is not even one. None of us here. Romans 3:12, and it tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans 3:23, we fall short of his absolute holiness and perfection. And really, the only remedy for man is grace, God's unmerited favor. Well, this morning, Paul is going to take us back to the Old Testament. And what he's going to show us is that salvation has always been by grace, God's grace, always through faith alone, There's not a salvation of works in the Old Testament. Now you come to the New Testament, and now we have grace and faith. Because men are sinful, and they're always incapable of coming to the standard of God's perfect holiness, his righteousness. So we need grace. So let's read our passage this morning, Galatians 3, verses 6 through 9. And Paul writes, "Even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed in you.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer." And you can see how Paul is, he's pushing back into the Old Testament. In verse 6, he actually refers to Genesis 15, 6. That's actually when Abraham came to saving faith. In verse 8, he pushes back to Genesis 12, 3, where Abraham really received precious promises. So he pushes back to Abraham, Abraham. And know this, that the false teachers in Galatia, they certainly pointed to their hero as Abraham. And they felt they were the rightful sons of Abraham just by birth, by birth. Because Abraham was the father of Israel, and really the assumption was that if you're a Jew, then you're okay with God. You're fine with God. You've got all boxes checked because Abraham is your father. And you're on your way to heaven. But this teaching is dead wrong. It doesn't square with Scripture. And so this morning, that's what we're going to look at is four truths regarding the true sons of Abraham. And the very first truth is this, that true sons of Abraham are not determined through physical descent. You're not born saved, in other words. You see, the nation of Israel was under the protection of God as a nation to be a witness for him, but that did not grant each individual salvation. There's no record in Scripture of any group salvation, and I'm just going to save a million people here, regardless of their heart condition. It's always at an individual level, always personal is salvation. And Paul makes this point clear in Romans chapter 2, 28, 29. He can't be more clear. If you look at Romans 2, 28 and 29, we read, "For he is not a Jew who was one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And the praise, and his praise is not from men, but from God." But the prevailing view of the Jew at the time of Christ is just the opposite. The teaching of the Pharisaical Jew at the time is that, look, if you're by birth, you're a son of Abraham, and you're good to go. In other words, you're saved by your very Jewishness. In fact, there's been rabbinical writings. John MacArthur writes about these that have been found at the time of Christ. And here are some of those quotes that MacArthur has listed. Here's one rabbinical writer said, "All Israelites have a portion in the world to come." That means every single one. All Jews have a portion in heaven. That's the teaching. Other rabbinical writers wrote of the delivering merits of the fathers. And what that's saying is basically Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you're on their coattails. You're on their coattails. You're going to have a spot in heaven. At the time of Christ, you see, Jews were really trying to hold on to their physical merits of being a son of Abraham as their ticket to heaven. That's their passport to heaven right there. But the Scripture didn't teach this. And this really can be clearly seen. We're going to look at a few accounts of this. But first off, let's go to Matthew chapter 3. We'll go to John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. Matthew chapter 3. And remember, John, he's a Jew. He's a physical son of Abraham. He's very familiar with the thinking at the time of the Jew. and he's baptizing. Let's pick it up in verse 5. In John, Matthew 3, verse 5. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance." And verse 9 is so key here. He says, "And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham." So John is saying to the Jew there, listen, don't say within yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." Don't depend on that. Stop presuming on your physical descent from Abraham as your ticket to heaven, your passport to heaven, because it's not going to get you there. You're going to fall short. That's what he's saying. He says, you have Abraham as your father physically. Well, God can make a child of Abraham out of a rock. And John is saying, listen, the Lord, he's not interested in your pedigree because he can raise up children of Abraham from stones. That's not what he's interested in, your pedigree. What he's interested in is repentance. That's what matters. And what John is speaking of in repentance is really coming to a true saving relationship in Almighty God through repentance. John is saying, really, a true son of Abraham understand salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. You're not born into this. Jesus also had a powerful dialogue with the Jews in John chapter 8. I'd like you to go to John chapter 8. And really, it's the same topic. Their false hope of being sons of Abraham by physical descent only, regardless of their heart's condition. And Jesus is, he's telling the Jews, you don't know the truth like Abraham. You don't know the truth about God and his salvation. Let's pick it up in verse 31 of John chapter 8. We read, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father.'" And here in verse 33, we've got these Jews still saying, listen, we're Abraham's descendants. And they actually make the claim, we've never been enslaved to anyone. I think they had some amnesia here. I mean, something called Egypt, something called the Babylonian captivity, even the current time in Rome. In verse 34, though, our Lord doesn't correct that. But what he says is, no, you're all slaves. You're all slaves, but you're slaves of sin, all of you. And only when you believe the truth can you be set free. It says Abraham, you know, he believed all that God said, and it was counted to him for righteousness because he believed God. And what Jesus is saying to these Jews, you don't believe the truth like Abraham. Abraham believed God when he spoke, and here I am, I'm speaking for God, and you want to kill me. If you were really true sons of Abraham from the heart, you wouldn't be trying to kill me as I speak the very words of God. Now note, the Lord insinuates who their father is. He says, your real father, he tells them later in verse 44, your real father is the devil. Well, let's continue the dialogue. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. They're still saying, Abraham is our father. They're still pointing to Abraham. And Jesus is saying, listen, if you are Abraham's children, if you're really sons of Abraham, then do the deeds of Abraham. Now, was he talking about, you guys need to do some good works here? Is that the deeds of Abraham? No, the deed of Abraham. What was it that Abraham did to be justified? He believed. He believed the Lord. So Jesus is saying, believe when God speaks, and I'm speaking for God. Believe my words. You see, Abraham believed, and it was credited to his account for righteousness. The Jews who were trusting in their physical descent to be sons of Abraham, they didn't really believe. Their attitude was entitlement. Entitlement. Righteousness is owed to us by Almighty God. Righteousness is owed to us because we're the physical sons of Abraham. We're entitled to it. And certainly the false teachers in Galatia, the Judaizers, they felt this way. We're physical descendants of Abraham. We've got the boxes checked. We're good to go. But they were so wrong. That's why Paul, he's so correct in saying, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart. Now, you can never come to the Lord through physical descent. Even a believer, you have godly grandparents, parents, I come from a godly Christian home. Salvation, though, is always on an individual level. Always, always. It says Warren Wiersbe said, there's only children of God. There aren't grandchildren of God. You always have to come, each soul. We also see true sons of Abraham are not determined by works, by circumcision or works. And certainly the false teachers and all the Jews of the time, really they leaned on Abraham. They saw Abraham as circumcised. They saw Abraham as a keeper of the law. Now we're going to see they're way off in their timing with that one. And certainly the false teachers taught, you Gentiles in Galatian churches, we can't make you physical sons of Abraham because you're not Jewish. You're not Jewish. But we can make you sons of Abraham by commanding you to be circumcised just like Abraham and for you to follow the Mosaic law. That's what we can do. And yes, Abraham was circumcised. Certainly the false teachers would have pointed proudly to this. Genesis 17, 9 through 11, we're going to look at Abraham's circumcision. But remember this, when Abraham was circumcised, he's a very, very old man. He is, get this, 99 years old. And you think about that. I mean, I'm 65, add 34 years to this, and that's 99. He's circumcised. And remember that number, because it's going to be critical. Genesis 17, 9 through 11. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. Genesis 17, 24 tells us that Abraham was 99 years old. You just go down there. You'll see that's when he was circumcised. 99. And certainly the false teachers would have pointed to this confidently. See there, Galatian believers, you can't just believe in Jesus. You can't just trust in his grace alone to be saved. I mean, you've got to be circumcised. Look at Abraham. Look. And you want to be a son of Abraham, then be like Abraham. Get circumcised and complete your salvation. But they, like other false teachers, what they do, they know how to twist the scriptures. Because they're twisting the scriptures. They're missing an incredibly important point in this. Incredibly important. Genesis 15:6, when Abraham believed in the Lord and it was reckoned, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. This was the day that Abraham came to a saving knowledge of the Lord. And you know what? He was 85 years old. 85 years old. Circumcision is age 99. So he was saved by believing 14 years prior to circumcision. 14 years prior, he came to saving faith. Circumcision was not meant to save. It's not saving. It was never meant to save. It was merely a sign of God's covenant at the time. And it means absolutely nothing today. Galatians should have said to those false teachers, you Judaizers, look, even Father Abraham flunked your test. Circumcision is not necessary for salvation. But they didn't search the scriptures. They didn't search the scriptures. And what about the Mosaic law? They said, certainly Galatians, you got to be circumcised. You got to adhere to this Mosaic law. But let's let the word answer again about that. Galatians 3, 16 and 17, really to the first part of 17. We read, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. So they were spoken to Isaac, Jacob, Abraham. We're going to look later at the promises in Genesis that Abraham received. It says, he does not say into seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. And look at verse 17. Tells us this. What I am saying is this. The law, which came 430 years later. And you can stop right there. Abraham couldn't be saved by adhering to a Mosaic law because it didn't exist. It didn't exist until 430 years later. Over 400 years after he received the promises, over 400 years after he came to saving faith, that's when the law was. Abraham was saved just like you and I, by God's grace alone, through faith alone, well before circumcision and the law. And the Judaizers' false teaching, it just doesn't stand up to the scrutiny of Scripture. Well, let me say this, that's true of all false teaching, all of it. Just take it apart with Scripture, all false teaching. See, the law and circumcision, they were never meant to be saving. And that's Paul's precise point about circumcision in Romans chapter 4. He comes to the same conclusion we just came to. He says, Romans 4, 9 and 10. Paul says, is this blessing then on the uncircumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. It's a little bit of a tongue twister. But what Paul's saying is the same thing. Look, Abraham came to saving faith at age 85. Here's circumcision at 99 meant it had nothing to do with his salvation. Nothing. You say, well, couldn't the Galatian believers, couldn't they have studied Scripture and found that Abraham came to faith in God 14 years prior to his circumcision and over 400 years prior to the law? Couldn't they have found that? The answer is yes, yes, yes. This is all in Genesis. They had Genesis. That's why Paul is correct when he said in Galatians 3:1 when he called them foolish or non-thinking or mindless. That's why he's calling them that. They weren't like the Bereans in Acts 17:11. They didn't search the scripture daily. They didn't do that. And what this is showing us, really, it's the importance of studying and knowing God's word to fend off any false teaching. True sons of Abraham can't be born into it. There's no work you can do. There's no circumcision. There's nothing you can do. True sons of Abraham are determined by grace alone, through faith alone, just like Abraham. That's why this verse is so precious to us. Galatians 3, 6, and 7. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And what led up to Abraham believing God and it being counted to him as righteousness? I'd like us to go on a little faith journey with Abraham. We're going to follow Abraham. Genesis 12 and 15, 17, 21, 22. I believe this is going to bless all of us. So go with me to Genesis chapter 12. Chapter 12, we'll first look at Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And here we read in Genesis 12, 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, now he didn't receive his name Abraham till Genesis 17, which meant the father of many nations. But you're going to find me trip back. So if I trip a few times, call him Abram, Abraham, whatever, you'll forgive me. And the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country. Now he was in chapter 11 of Genesis, he was in Ur of the Chaldees, which is really would be like southern Iraq. And he travels up to Haran by the time of this verse. That's Haran of Mesopotamia. That would be in kind of today southeast Turkey, bordering Syria. So he says, go forth from your country and from your relatives, from your father's house to the land which I will show you, to the promised land. Verse 2, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And of course, that's the whole Lord's whole point. He wants to bless Israel so that Israel can then bless the world. And verse 3, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, Abram at this time is already, he's 75 years old. That's what Genesis 12, 4 tells. He's 75. He's already an old guy. Past childbearing years already. His wife is 65. We know from Genesis 17, 17, they're 10 years apart. She's 65. But they obey. They leave Haran. And the Lord tells Abram, look, I'm calling you and from you and your offspring. So from Isaac and from Jacob, I'm going to produce a great nation that's going to bless the entire world. And certainly Abram's likely, he's thinking this is going to be pretty soon. 75, 65. But he doesn't hear from the Lord about this matter for 10 years. 10 years. He waits. And in Genesis chapter 15, the Lord comes to him and he tells him, Abram, don't be afraid. I don't want you to be afraid. We know he's 85 because Genesis 16, 16, after at the birth of Ishmael, he's 86. Genesis 15, 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram, I'm a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram's wondering a little bit. I'm 85. What does he say to the Lord in verses 2 and 3? Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Eliezer was Abraham's main servant. And if there was no son for Abraham, really what was done at the time, the inheritance could actually pass to the son of the main servant. And Charles Ryrie says that in these verses, actually, what Abraham's doing, he's not showing a lack of faith. He's saying, hey, it's still at 85 this can happen. But he's offering an option here to the Lord. Why don't I adopt Eliezer? I adopt him. And then that's the heir. That's what he's saying here. I mean, I'm kind of old. I'm 85. She's 75. How's this going to happen, Lord? Lord continues in verse 6. He's, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come from forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. So this 85-year-old man, he believes. He believes the Lord's going to do this. He's an 85-year-old man. I'm going to have a child. I'm married to a 75-year-old woman. We can't have children up to this point. But God gives Abram just a massive promise that really, this goes against logic, probability. And yet Abram, he believes in the Lord. He trusts completely. He believes that the Lord is going to give him descendants like the stars of heaven. He believes it's going to happen. And what did God do? He reckoned it to him as righteousness. So he credited his own righteousness to Abraham's account based on that faith. And it's all grace. Faith is the conduit to receive the righteousness, to receive the grace. And what this is right here, this is salvation by grace alone and through faith alone. And Abraham becomes a father of faith to all succeeding generations of believers, right down to us right here in this room. In a sense, he's a father of all who's going to believe through all human history. God has given Abraham a nation physically, and through that nation comes Messiah, and through that Messiah comes a worldwide family of faith, and that's all inherent right in these promises. Genesis 12, Genesis 15. Well, right in the midst, that zenith of Abraham's saving faith, doubt creeps in. Doubt creeps in at age 86. And at age 86, through Sarah's suggestion, Abram goes in to Hagar, Sarah's Egyptian maid, and Ishmael is born. We see that in Genesis 16:16, that's where we're told. He's 86. But in God's timeline, this couple, look, they're just, you guys, you're not old enough. You're not old enough. I mean, you're youngins. You guys haven't met your prime yet. You need to wait. And Abram, he's 99 years old, 24 years later from the first promise when the Lord comes to him in Genesis chapter 17. 99. He comes to him. And this is the same time that he's circumcised. And we read this, Genesis 17, beginning in verse 1. We read, now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. And Abram finally gets his name, Abraham. Verse 5, he's the father of many nations. Verse 6, he said, kings are going to come forth from you, Abraham. This promise is so precious. It means that really more than one people group is going to come through Abraham, more than one nation. And obviously what the Lord has in mind are the Gentiles, has in mind you and I in this room with this promise. Well, finally, Isaac is born. Not late. He's right on time. He's 100 years old. Is Abraham. Sarah 9, Genesis 21:5 tells us, now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah, 90, you can imagine. He had believed in the Lord. The Lord had credited to him as righteousness, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, having a baby at age 100 with a 90-year-old wife. It's amazing stuff here. And yet, an even more dramatic test of Abraham's faith is going to come in the next chapter. Something more amazing. Genesis 22. Isaac is with Abraham. And I'm going to go ahead and read those first two verses. Genesis 22, 1 and 2. Here's what the Lord says to Abraham. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So he goes there. Can you imagine? He's now in the land of Canaan. He's in Beersheba. And this land of Moriah, it's about a 50-mile walk. So he probably walked that over 2 days, thinking about the Lord's command. He's taking Isaac with him. And I'm going to sacrifice him. The Lord's saying, that child you waited 25 years for him to be born, and maybe he's 15 or 20, it's been 40 years. He says, Isaac is the sacrifice. Put him on the altar and kill him. We don't know exactly how old Isaac was at the time. The scripture doesn't tell us. I researched all Jewish tradition. I got everything from age 15 to 37. So I said, oh, okay, we don't know. We don't know. But even if he's 20, I mean, Abraham would be 120 years old. He's waited a long time. And the Lord has given him this promise by name. It's Genesis 21, 12. There isn't an Isaac 2.0. It's going to be Isaac. It's Genesis 21, 12. Let's read the account. Genesis 22, 9 through 13. And then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And you see, we read this and you say, well, why would Abraham do this? Why would he do this? Why would he be so willing to sacrifice his son? Was it just obedience? Okay, Lord, no thought here. You say, go kill him, I'm going to go kill my son. Okay, no thought whatsoever. Or was there something a lot deeper that's going on here? Well, the answer is that Abraham so believed, so trusted the promise that God had given him regarding a massive family like the descendants. You're going to have the stars of the heaven, Genesis 15, 5. He so trusted him, and he knew it was going to be from Isaac, that if God required Isaac to be sacrificed, then God would also raise Isaac from the dead. And that's what he concluded. That's what he considered as he did this. See, God wanted to show Abraham his faith. God already knew what was in Abraham's heart. He already knows what's in his heart. He's omniscient. But this is for Abraham. And God calls the sacrifice off. He provides a ram, which is a picture of the sacrifice of Christ to come. Go with me to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 19. I want you to see clearly that what was in the thought process of Abraham in this, certainly there was anguish, but he had concluded that God was going to raise his son from the dead. in Hebrews 11, 17 to 9, right? 17 to 90, right in that anguish. We read, the writer of Hebrews writes, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.'" So the writer, he's referencing Genesis 21, 12, right there. He's pushing, saying, look, there is no Isaac 2.0. Verse 19, he considered, that's what Abraham did, or concluded that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. See, Abraham trusted God to such a degree, believed in him, that he concluded that God was going to honor that promise of descendants like the stars of heaven through Isaac and on. That huge family, he was going to do it by raising Isaac from the dead. That's what he believed. That's how it's going to happen. See, I don't care what the false teachers say. This is not someone justified by circumcision and good works. This is a man of faith. And righteousness came to Abraham from God solely because he believed. Solely by grace alone, as God's grace, his righteousness credited to Abraham's account. The faith was the conduit, that's the means. His faith was in the Lord. Looking forward to the promise of Messiah. And lastly, what do we learn about the true sons of Abraham? And certainly we already have seen this already. The true sons of Abraham include both Jew and Gentile. Galatians 3, 8 and 9 says, "The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed in you.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer." So Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. And through Abraham comes the line of Messiah, and through Messiah comes the sacrifice for the sins of man, and salvation comes to those who believe. And think of that. Salvation, then, it stretches all across the world. All the nations will be blessed, and they're all blessed in Abraham. And in a sense, Abraham, then, he's the father of all who believe, and all true believers are truly sons of Abraham, all in this room. In verse 9, and it sums it up. "So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer." And that's all that God asks, nothing more of us. That we turn from our sins and come to him in saving faith. And saving faith is really, it's trusting in the merits of Christ, not your own. Saving faith is a broken, repentant sinner saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." That's saving faith. Saving faith is really, it's an empty set of hands. All you bring to the table is your sin. There's no merit. You receive Christ's righteousness. You have no trust whatsoever in your personal merits. Well, if you don't know Christ this morning, this morning would be a good time for you to turn from your sins and for you to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today. Become a real, true son of Abraham this morning, because it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham, we're told. And if you do, you already know him, and saving faith is already in your heart, then rejoice because you are a true son of Abraham. So let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for grace. What would we do without grace? Your unmerited favor, Lord. All our righteousness that we would do, Lord, it says, is as filthy rags, Lord. But it's because of your grace, because of the shed blood of your Son and him paying the penalty for our sins, Lord, and rising the third day, that we can be justified by faith, declared righteous. Thank you for the teaching in your word this morning, the example of Abraham. And Lord, I just pray, if there's any one here today who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. May today be the day we turn from their sins, Lord, they receive you as Lord and Savior and become a true son of Abraham. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.